Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
You can all relax. I'm not preaching today. It's a privilege for me to introduce Rick. He's a pastor of Life Point Church. He, like our own pastor, is tremendously gifted. He sings and plays a guitar. He's a good speaker, a good Bible teacher, and he's got a sense of humor.
Good morning. Good morning. I just want to look at you a minute and see if I ought to be afraid of you or not. It's nice to see all of you. It's an honor to be here. I was recalling, as Doris was playing, with the days when you were a little girl when I gave you lessons. And fabulous. Just listen to you all day and get to sometimes, and I'm amazed that she can play anything in any key. Kind of hate her for that. Folks, I want to tell you a couple of things by way of introduction before I begin. Several years ago, tragedy struck one of our community pastors' families, and I went to the funeral of a precious daughter who took her life, and as I left, I sensed that the Lord was challenging me. Kind of in this way, kind of like, Rick, you want to reach out to that man because the father eulogized his daughter, but you don't know him. The problem was I pastored maybe a quarter mile from his church. He had been there 15 years, and I'd been at our church about 10. I'd never met the man. As a result, I determined I'm going to get to know him, and right now he's one of my dearest friends. And he and his wife are healing up. It's been about 8 years since that tragedy. But through that process, I began to, I determined to get to know some pastors in the area. And I recalled doing a funeral again at a particular place. And I was sharing the funeral with another gentleman who was way older than me. His name was Tom Hampton. And I remember Pastor Tom getting up and singing, and then I had the opportunity to come up and say a few words, and then he followed me by comforting that family, and I remember sitting there thinking, man, I'm glad I didn't have to follow him. So gifted. Now, I want you to know this. Your pastor has not only joined a number of pastors, 12 or so, that meet every month, and we get together and we have a meal and we pray. We pray for you. We pray for our township. We pray, for our individual needs. And then we tell jokes. And I want you to know something. Your pastor is a father. He's a father to me. A father to really all of the pastors in this area that are a part of that group. He speaks into our lives. He says things that need to be said. Because he's been doing this a little while. And he's learned some things. And us younger men need to hear from him. And I want you to know that your pastor is not only a blessing to you, but to many, many churches in this area. And maybe especially to me. So I love him. I love him. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to have to speak to you. And he's not even here to, you know, watch over me, make sure I don't say something stupid. I love Tom. I love Debbie. I want to encourage you. I know you love him, so I want to encourage you to love him all the more. You know, the Bible says that when you listen to your pastor, when you obey your leaders, that it's not only a blessing to them, but it's a blessing to you because they're more apt to get up in the morning and serve. I'll tell you this. If I would have known what the pastorate was all about when I first started, I wouldn't be here today. I probably would have ran for my life. It's a unique calling. It is. It's a unique calling. And it's a special one. And there's special rewards. There's also issues if you mess up. You know, how many have heard that scripture that the people who teach the word will be judged more harshly, more strictly? How many are glad you're not a preacher when you read that scripture? Pray for your pastors. I know you do. And honor them. The average stay for a pastor is 4.3 years. It's about the time that they run out of all their sermons and then they can go to another church and preach them all again. But those that spend 35, 40 years at a place, they've got to dig deep. And they've got to make a life because they, you know, they run out of masks. And pretty soon you end up with just the old boy that you're stuck with. And when you can love him after that long and know that he's a man of integrity, you've got something there. You really do. So on behalf of my wife, Dana, and I, we couldn't, she couldn't join us today. Let me tell you something that your church does. I don't know if all of you are aware, but you have been supporting a ministry called The Well. And The Well is located at Elizabeth Lake and Voorhees. Maybe you've noticed that farmhouse that's been renovated. It took us 4 or 5 years to do it. That house was built in 1901, has 4 usable floors now, and it now is a home, not an overnight home, but a day home for women and girls. And just a little peek, and this will help you to know why Dana couldn't join me today. She's prepping for something called Camp Bloom. Camp Bloom is a day camp for all of the girls. Now hear me, it's amazing to me. All of the girls in our county juvenile home. Every one of them have come through The Well over 3 different camps this summer with absolutely no restrictions. Full gospel presentations, prayer, ministry to these girls. One of the first things they do is they sit down and have a beautiful meal, and oftentimes they just start bawling at the table because they say, "Why are you doing this for us?" And the answer is because people love you. Because God's people love you. But I've been in church work for over 30 years now, and I've never had the juvenile home come and say, "Hey, we want your church to help us." So The Well is unique in that way. They'll come to that ministry, even though it's an extension of us as believers, and these kids are getting the gospel and love. And so I know if my wife were here, she would thank you from the bottom of her heart, but I say on her behalf, thank you for your support of that. Listen, Pastor Tom asked me to sing. And I get a lot of requests when I sing, but I sing anyway. I'll be honest, I don't ever sing anymore and play. It's except for funerals, Doris. I'll go and I'll play a little something at a funeral. So I apologize for what's getting ready to happen. I'm an old 70s rocker. That's what I am. And over the years, I've decided that I've distanced myself from the music for a long time. And then I realized that the 80s and 90s and up until now, there's no music that could be produced that could match the 70s. Amen. I thought this audience might enjoy that. Well, anyhow, I've decided that I would redeem some of those songs rather than forget about them. So anyway, here goes. I appreciated that scripture from Revelation. That was a great story. There's another scripture in Revelation that talks about the Lord saying that he wished that the church in Laodicea was either hot or cold. You know that scripture? He said, "But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you, you know? I'm going to spit you out." So I was thinking about that song, and there's been times in my life where I felt lukewarm. So I wrote a little song called The Mediocre Blues. I'll do that a lot faster. I've got the mediocre blues. I don't want to be lukewarm anymore, no. I've got the getting spit out of God's mouth blues. But I need to be hot or cold, yeah. I don't want to be a lazy boy. Christian anymore. Somebody say, "Oh no." I've got the getting mediocre blues. I don't want to be lukewarm anymore, no. Somebody say, "Help me, Jesus." I've got the getting spit out of God's mouth blues. I need to be hot or cold, yeah. Preferably hot. I don't want to be a lazy boy, only come to church maybe once a month, never give my tithe, never reaching out to anybody, never giving a pamphlet to somebody at their house in the neighborhood. Christian anymore. This is the part where you freak out and go crazy. Yeah. The song's longer, but I forgot the words. If Jimmy Page was saved.
There's a Savior who died on a cross for your sins, and he purchased a stairway to heaven. And if you swallow your pride, he said he would come in, and he'd give you the joy that you long for.
I forgot the rest of the words to that too, but there you go for that one. Is that all right with you? All right? Okay. My mom was a big Neil Diamond fan. First it was Andy Williams, which I grew up on. Then it was, for years, Neil Diamond. And you know, you gotta smoke a lot of cigarettes to get a voice like his. I don't know him. He's got that gravelly voice.
Love on the rocks. Ain't no surprise. Give me a drink, and I'll tell you some lies.
And I'm singing that, and I'm thinking, man, Christians can't sing that. I thought, how would it go if Christians sang that? And I figured it out.
Love on the rocks, ain't no surprise. Give me a Coke and a super-sized fry.
Isn't that more like it? For those who are struggling.
I trust in you. Never mind tomorrow. You are my peace today. You are my Lord. You'll always be greater than tomorrow. You care for me, so I'll trust in you. You give me hope not to fear the future. You give me peace today. Give me love. You'll always be patient, loving, tender. You care for me, so I'll trust in you. And the love you trust in you, and the peace you give is all that I will ever need. You care for me, you care for me, you care for me. Trust in you.
He's trustworthy, isn't he? Well, for those who enjoyed that, thank you. For those who didn't, I apologize. I want to share with you a message. I understand you guys get done by about 3. So I'm giving you the whole load. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's just a little quote out of quite a charge that Paul gives to Timothy. It's found in verse 12 of chapter 6. Paul's talking to young Tim, and it's this young protege, this pastor who, from all accounts, seems like he's got his struggles. His stomach is in knots. He's got multiple illnesses. He's probably deals with a lot of fear and anxiety. And Paul tells him something that probably terrified him, maybe even more than he was already afraid. He charges him and he says, Tim, I want you to fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, I've heard that scripture 1,000 times. How many with me? You've heard that all your life. There's a few things we can draw from the charge right away. First of all, there is a fight that we must fight. We're to fight. And this is not a charge for the Holy Spirit or the angels. It's for us. It's for Timothy. It's for you. It's for me. Fight the good fight of faith. Secondly, it's implied that because it's an actual fight, it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be hard. It's going to take energy and stamina to prevail. Third, it's a good fight. It's a prize fight. You get a prize. You get a reward if you fight it well. And finally, it's a fight about faith. I decided myself as I was kind of working through this that if this fight is going to be a challenge, and if it's a good fight, and if it's a fight of faith, then I need to know what in the world a fight of faith is. And what does it mean? I know what faith means. Faith is a substance of things that we hope for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I know what a fight is. But what is a fight of faith? What are we fighting? And several things came to mind when I thought about that. I've heard all my Christian life that our fight is with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So I thought about those things, and I thought about our fight with the world. And it's difficult to kind of get your head around it when you're talking about a fight, because after all, the Bible says that God so loved the world. So what am I fighting? Well, I get it. We're fighting a system, an antichrist system, a humanistic system, where we're fighting the ideas and the arguments that are contrary to God's truth. But oftentimes we find ourselves fighting with the people that inhabit the world. And the church is known more for what they're against than what we're for. And we hold our signs and we yell and spit and cry, and we end up looking like we're in a war with people. Jesus told us, which staggers me still, makes me want to rip it out of the Bible, love your enemies. Do good to those who say all manner of evil against you. You ever had anybody lie about you? I'm not a real big fighter, but I could pound them. Don't lie about me. Don't abuse me. Don't insult me. Don't slander me. Jesus says when they do it, love them. What kind of God is this? I feel like I'm going to fight with those people when they do that to me. We realize from the scriptures that our issue with the world isn't people, but it's an antichrist system. So my suggestion is that we, in large part, have already won our fight with the world in terms of we are people of the kingdom. We are, our citizenship is in heaven. We have already won the fight with the contrary spirit of the world because we're not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So I don't think that our primary fight of faith is with the world. I said, okay, so what about the flesh? My goodness. I don't know about you, but we got to be careful here because God said that he's going to pour his spirit out on all
flesh,
right? And we are made of flesh. God loves us, right? And he told us to love our fleshly neighbors as much as we love ourselves. And we do love our flesh. You say, I don't love my flesh. Okay, good. Get an ingrown toenail. Tell me you don't love your flesh. Right? You'll cry. You'll talk about it. You'll put medicine on it. We feed our flesh. We dote over our flesh. We want to be comfortable. I'm going to tell you what, if there wasn't air conditioning today, I might have left earlier. We want to be cozy. And so I wonder about this idea of fighting our flesh. We speak of our own old carnal nature. I get it. The old man. that we're in a war with. But the Bible teaches us emphatically that when Christ died, by faith we died with him. I have been crucified with Christ, and I nevertheless I live. The life that I live by faith in the Son of God. So if my flesh is dead, why am I fighting it? And I'm talking about a fight of faith, you understand? I know some of us, we, you know, our flesh is dead, but somehow it tries to rise up from the dead now and again, doesn't it? But it's a faith issue. So I'm kind of concluding from my understanding of the scriptures and the fact that we died in Christ and were raised with him by faith, that our primary fight is not with the flesh. So I get it. Our fight's with the devil. It's the devil. You know the devil. You take away the D, you got evil, right? You take away the E, you got vile. You take away the V, you got ill. That's what the devil's trying to make you. Take away the I, you got L, and that's where he's trying to take you. You guys can use that if you want. It's not, our fight isn't necessarily with the world or the flesh. How about the devil? I know a lot of people who are in a fight with the devil. I know people who talk more to the devil than they do to Jesus. You know, the devil's always on their back, and I'm thinking, what is he doing on your back when he's supposed to be under your feet, right, as the scripture teaches? And don't get me wrong, I know the devil's real, but I want you to remember that he has a crushed skull, according to Genesis 3, right? John 3:8 says, the reason that the Son of God was manifest was to destroy the works of the devil, right? That's the reason. And here's my question. What does Paul mean in Colossians when he says that Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross, if our fight is with the devil? I'm going to suggest to you, you got to do your own study and talk with Pastor Tom. He might rebuke me for this. But here's my question to you. Did Jesus triumph over the devil or did he not? You believe that?
Yeah.
And we are the Lord's? I'm going to suggest that our primary fight of faith is not with the devil. That's not our primary fight. Well, then if it's not with the world and the flesh and the devil, then it must be with sin. Just plain old sin. Our propensity to miss the mark, to let stuff fly out of our mouth that shouldn't, to do something stupid that we know is wrong, something contrary to our righteous nature. And we lose our tempers. How many just by admission are a hot mess right now, right? You nearly backslid on the way to church. Turning off 59, somebody pulled out in front of you and you nearly forgot you were saved. I mean, we're prone, right? We're prone. We lose our tempers, we lust, we're full of pride, we steal, we lie. Surely this must be our real fight of faith, is it not? What about Ephesians 1? I feel like John Adams, you know, the second president who used to talk about facts being stubborn things. And I have all these ideas about what life is supposed to be like and even the journey of faith is supposed to be like. And then I read the Bible. You know, he had some good things to say in there. But sometimes you want to tear some pages out because it doesn't really fit with your philosophy of life. For years and years and years, I've been taught that my primary enemy was sin. And I have spent decades of my Christian life fighting with sin and subsequently calling myself a dirt ball because I can't seem to overcome various aspects of it in my life. I continue to say things I shouldn't say. I continue to do, like Paul in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't do that I should be doing, I'm a mess. What a wretched man that I am, Paul said. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And sometimes we quit there and say, yeah, who's going to deliver me? This is a mess. I'm never going to get any help. And we forget to read chapter 8 that says Jesus will deliver me. And then he goes on to say that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That is unbelievable to me. Why have I been banging my head against the brick wall for 25 years then? If my battle isn't with personal sin, if Jesus has already dealt with it, then why am I still fighting it? And you say, well, I mean, Rick, it's reality. I mean, it's there. You're an idiot. Look at you. And this is what I'm suggesting, church. Ephesians 1 says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. How many of them? Every one of them. In him, we have redemption through his blood the forgiveness of sins. Paul wrote that 2,000 years ago. We weren't born. How in the world can we be forgiven of sin that we haven't even committed yet? Because Jesus, when he died for the sins of the entire world. And I've heard for years, I even heard it in Bible college, that Jesus died for past, present, and future sins. And I could never get my head around that. How in the world are you going to die for something that I've not done yet? And then I realize that this has everything to do with my response to my own failures. And so guess what? This is remarkable. This might set somebody free today. If you're one of those that bang your head against the brick wall and call yourself an idiot and a failure and a dirtball and unworthy, and Lord, how could you ever use me? And all of that litany of things that we say to ourselves in our self-talk. If you're one of those, let me share with you something that helped me a lot. Jesus not only took my sin, but he took my guilt. He took my guilt. So that my response to sin now is not to try to pay for it by penance. I mean, when I bang my head up against a wall or I call myself a fool and an idiot, I'm no better than the guy who's flogging himself on his back in a monastery because I'm still trying to pay for my own sin when Jesus already paid for it. So my response now when I blow it is to confess. Confess means to agree with. I agree with you, Lord. That was dumb. And then I repent. What does repent mean? Well, I used to think repent meant the 180, you know? You turn and go the opposite direction. I was taught that my whole life. And my image of repentance was coming maybe down to an altar and crying and feeling bad about what I did. And as a result of the emotional catharsis, I would feel better and feel relieved. And then 10 minutes later, I'd do it again. And then pretty soon you get to a point where, Lord, I'm not even going to go down there. I'm just going to do it again anyway. And I thought that repentance was about this will of mine to stop doing that thing. And I realized that the word repentance is metanoia. It literally means to change the way you understand. So my response to sin is not to use my willpower to stop doing it, because how many figured out that doesn't work yet? My response to sin is to change the way I understand what Jesus did, so that I can walk in freedom. So with that understanding, and I'm sorry for taking a little long in developing that, but my understanding is this, that my primary fight of faith is not with sin, because Jesus already took care of it. Not as an excuse for you to go out and just do whatever you want. That's like taking care of what, you know, something your kid did wrong, and then he goes out and says, well, I'm going to do that again, Jack. No, I'm going to kill you. So our response as children of God is, we want to live like sons and daughters, Lord. We've been given a spirit of adoption. We cry, Abba, Father. He's good, and we want to be good too. But we're not good because of our strong will. We're good because he was good. Is anybody with me this morning? So I'm thinking, all right, I got it. I know what our fight of faith is. It's not with the world or the flesh, the devil, or even sin. So it must be the fight of faith must be the fight that we have with our personal trials. That's got to be it, man. Because people go through some stuff, hard stuff. How many are going through a hard time right now? Hard time. Yeah. I mean, there's 6-8% of us in this room right now. Just a simple question. I'm going through it. And that must be the fight of faith. And in part, it is. And I'm not suggesting that the things I've mentioned aren't a part of the fight, but I'm saying that it's not the primary fight that we deal with. Some of us are praying right now that God will give us victory in our trial. And faithful believers fighting through difficult things. The scripture talks about the trying of our faith. And it produces stuff like character and hope. How many are praying for a good old trial right now? Come on, just, Lord, give it, right? No, not praying for it. Trials will come, and some of you are in the midst of them right now, but I want to suggest that even your trials are not the primary aspect of your fight of faith. So what is it? What is it? I want you to pay attention to two verses that I quote. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3 says this, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Say with me these words. Everything we need. Everything we need. Is the Bible true or not? His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then it says this, it comes through our knowledge of Him. So we know that we have everything we need through our knowledge of Him. Second verse I want to share is this. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Let me say that again because I don't think some of you got it. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the amen, Dr. Gall, has spoken through us. In other words, everything we need is through our knowledge of Him, and every promise that He has given us is yes in Christ. But the amen must be spoken by us. Now let me try to make sure that you understand. The word amen means what? So be it, right? A good illustration of what amen means is Mary, visited by the angel Gabriel, right? And he blows her away with this announcement that you are going to be the first one to carry the gospel. And you're going to carry it in your belly. And he says that you're going to become impregnated by the Holy Ghost, which I'm sure went over well with her boyfriend. You got to think that one through. That's a trip. That really, really is. I know we're used to it because of Christmas, but you really think about that? That's a mess right there. Hey, Dad, I'm pregnant. Really? Yeah, by who? By the Lord. Okay. Where is he? Because I'm going to give him five of these, right? I mean, you remember Mary's response to Gabriel? She's, I don't know, historians tell us she's 14, 15 years old. And she says to the angel, may it be unto me, even as you have said. That's what amen means. May it be unto me, even as you have said. Now, ladies and gentlemen of the Spirit, sons and daughters of God, we've got a world to contend with. And we have an old nature that attempts to rise up and get hold of us now and again. And the devil lies to us. And sin will try to have its way with us. And if you're living and breathing, you're going to go through trials now and again through this life. But I'm here to tell you that that is not our primary fight. Our main fight is our inability to say amen to the promises of God. Our inability to say amen to the promises of God. And I'm not talking about the word amen, just saying amen. I'm talking about may it be unto me as you have said. May my reality be what you said in your book. May that be my reality. Not this reality that I'm dealing with in sin or in trials or in whatever else. Because faith is the substance of things that we hope for and the evidence of things that we can't see. Now you want a real shock? This one messed with me. There are promises all throughout the scriptures. Many, many promises. The Bible calls them great and precious promises. And the word, we just read it, says that every single one of them are yes to us in Christ. But the amen has to be spoken by us. In other words, the promises are out there and they're there for you and they are yours in Christ. But until you have the ability by faith to say, may it be unto me as you have said, they are of no value. Dr. Gall, if I give you $1 million and I tell you over at Chase Bank right now, it's there for you. Yeah, let's go. That's it. But if he says, you're a bozo to clown, you didn't give me $1 million. Okay. But the account says yes if you say amen. So we struggle and we fight. Not sin and the devil and trials and everything else. Those are a part of the journey. But our real fight, church, is to believe. You say, well, I believed in Jesus a long time ago. I understand. So did I. But how many have realized it's easier to believe for heaven than it is to believe that God's going to help you right now? It's easier to believe that God forgave all my sins than it is to believe that I can love the neighbor that won't mow his grass. And all of a sudden we find ourselves daily, every day, in the fight of faith. Why can't I treat my wife better? Why can't I shut my big yapper? Because you haven't said amen to the promise of God that says that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of self-control. And you have not appropriated that into your life yet because you don't believe God can help you. And so we become like the Israelites. You remember? 12 spies, and they go over. 10 of them come back and they say, there's no way we can do it. The giants are too big. We can't do it. God had already told them, he'd given them the land. 2 more come back and say, we're well able to go up and take the country, right? We can do it. And God said, listen, faithful believers, these were children of God, by the way. They had been delivered from Egypt. They went through the Red Sea. They had been given water from a rock to drink. Bread, wonder bread, is falling from the sky every day. And they're out eating banana bread and everything, right? Filet of manna. It's all there for them. All of these incredible miracles. And God says, now I'm going to tell you the reason that I brought you out. I brought you out to bring you in. I've got this entire land. I'm going to call it the promised land. Isn't there a little parallel there? And now for us, he has great and precious promises. 10 spies came back, said, we can't do it. We can't say amen to it because we don't see it. We are like grasshoppers in their eyes. That's what they said. In another account, it says, we are like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And you know what? I thought about it. I thought, man, Lord, you're a merciful God. You are. It seems like, you know, you would have been merciful to those boys that came back. I know. There's some big boys over there, guys. You were probably real afraid, weren't you? You were real scared. And you think, you know, that God would say, come on, you know, hop up in Papa's lap, little grasshopper, and we'll help you. We'll stroke you and make you feel better about what you don't believe. He didn't say that. He said, you'll wander. You're going to wander until you die. I'm not suggesting at all that he said they're not going to heaven. But in this earthly life, you're going to wander. Why? Because you don't believe me. You don't believe my promises. You believe Jesus died on the cross, but there's so many things that you don't believe. You've forgotten. Life's too big. The challenges are too big. God's promises aren't for you. You can't say yes to them. You can't say amen because you don't believe it. Remember the boy in Mark 9? Dad comes to the disciples and the boy is, he's in a bad way. He's throwing himself to the ground, and ever since he was a boy, he would throw himself into water and into fire. And I can relate a little bit only in that my second daughter had grand mal seizures for about 3 years when she was little. And she would literally collapse on the floor and writhe and seize. And it was terrifying. We were terrified to let her go swimming. Terrified to let her, you know, anywhere near fire. Anywhere near anything sharp. And so I can feel a little bit this man's, you know, his angst for his son. And he's begging the disciples. And finally, Jesus shows up, right? And you remember what Jesus said? The disciples, of course, well, the man kind of threw the disciples under the bus, didn't he? He said, my boy's been like this since a child. I asked your disciples, they can't do anything about it. Listen to what Jesus said. I have it written down here. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this from childhood? And the man said, if you can do anything, please take pity and help us. And Jesus said this. It's amazing. Read it for yourself sometime. He said, if I can. Because that's what the man's father said. If you can do something, maybe you could help us. Maybe you could throw us a little bone here. If I can. And then he says this to the disciples. He says, how often am I going to put up with you? You unbelieving generation. How long will I stay with you? Wow. That's to his boys. He's not talking to the devil's sister. He's talking to his boys, the disciples. How long am I going to put up with you? How long am I going to deal with you, you unbelieving generation? That was the issue. You remember what the man said? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I've heard that scripture all my life, and I took comfort in it until I realized that Jesus wasn't impressed by that. Kind of gives us a cop-out, doesn't it? You know, help my unbelief, Lord, because I'm, you know, I just don't believe. He's not real impressed by the fact that you don't believe. And then I read the scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, and then I realized what the true good fight of faith really is. Because it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so here's my challenge to you and to me, because believe me, I'm preaching this one in the mirror. I implore you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus, to get in that book, because it says his divine power is available to all of you through your knowledge of him. So you have to have a knowledge. Get in the book. Let me just say it because I know it because I have my own congregation. Some of you haven't cracked the book in a long time. You're just so busy. You just got so many important things going. Crack the book. Increase your knowledge of Him. And every time you see a promise, you say,
Amen.
May it be unto me, as you've said. And every time you believe God, He's pleased. He's pleased. Please understand something. I'm not talking about heaven and hell stuff today. I'm talking about where His kids. I tell my child, go over to the counter and get that $20 bill. And the kid whines all day long and says, I need $20 and I don't have it. And I'll say it again. Go over to the counter and get the $20 bill. And the kid whines and cries. Says, I ain't got no money. Nobody loves me. What's my response? My response is, I love you, kid. I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. But I'm going to smack your mouth. Go get the 20. Papa loves you. He loves you. And He wants so bad to bless you with His great and precious promises. But if the scriptures are any indication of what is our reality, if we don't believe, we're going to wander. And we're going to wander through this life. And we're going to sing our songs. And we're going to give our tithes. And we're going to wander. But when we believe, not only do we receive the promise, but we receive the Father's pleasure. Can you say amen, church?
Amen.
What an honor. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to challenge you with some of the things that are challenging me. I appreciate you. I wish I brought my phone so I'd take a picture of you. But let me pray for you. May I do that? Would you stand with me? Maybe just as an act of faith, humor me and maybe put your hand over your heart. And say, Father, there's lots of great and precious promises in your word. And Lord, we want to be people of the promise. We want to be people that engage in everything that you have for us. Help us not to ignore your promises, to neglect them, to pretend like they don't exist or that they're not for us. But help us as men and women of God to say yes to every one of your promises and to say, may it be unto us as you have said. I pray you will bless this church. I pray Community Bible will be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. May your leadership here flow with great power and wisdom. And I pray you will favor this church for many, many years to come. In your precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.